enough time, and then you ran out of time in the morning to get gas. Yeah, it was me this morning. What didn't help was I left my wallet on the table when I finally went to get the gas and had to go back home and get the wallet. So. Anyway, so it's been one of those kinds of mornings. I've been rushing around already, but it's good to be with you today. And I'm looking forward to what we're going to talk about here. We started it, I guess it was last Sunday. And it's, I guess, a series in my own mind or a series in making in my own mind. And the topic or the series topic is, the way that I've defined it is, what the world says and then what the world's... No, try that again. What the world says and what the Word says. Right? What does man say and what does God say? You say, well, about what? Well, about everything. We may as well ask all the questions. What does the world say? You can Google anything today. You want to know something, just Google it and it'll give you an answer. It might not always be accurate. It might not always be right or the answer you're looking for, but you can find an answer. Well, the Word of God is similar, except the only difference is it's always accurate. It's always right. So what does the world say is an important question. Sometimes we already know what the world says about certain things, and it's those things that have to be changed in our thinking. Remember, we looked at the passage that talked about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed, being different, thinking different, seeing the world through a different set of eyes, namely through the eyes of faith. And once we do that as Christians, or as we learn to do that, our perspective on life really changes. We're no longer living in a rat race, Christians. You're not just putting in time until you die. What a terrible existence. Isn't that true? What a terrible existence, just putting in time until I die. You know, that's it. That's all there is to it. You only live once, and if you don't get lots of money and you're not happy, what a waste of it. No, that's not it at all. We are eternal souls inside physical bodies. Physical bodies will stop working someday, and God has promised those who trust in Christ will receive brand new physical bodies, and we're going to be revamped. It'll be human beings 2.0, but we live forever, and as Christians, that started the day that we trusted in Christ, living eternally, at least eternal life. And our eternity doesn't begin when we die. Our eternity began the day that we were born. Where we spend that eternity changed the moment we trusted in Christ. We were born once in the flesh. We were born the second time in the spirit when we trusted in Christ. We were born again. That's where that term comes from. And once we were born again the second time, Christian, if that's you today, you have eternal life in Christ. And it started the moment you trusted in Christ. You're an eternal being, and this is just one chapter, one season of your existence, but there's more to come. But in this season, there's lots of questions, and the Bible has answers. What does the world say, and what does the Word say? So we're going to continue to sort of investigate this, and we'll talk a little bit more about it over the next few weeks. Kind of a summer topic where things are going to be hit and miss over the next little while. But let me pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started here in the study this morning. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. What a blessing, God, that these folks have taken the time on this beautiful Sunday morning to gather to worship you. And Lord, this is what we're doing today. We're gathering together our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, subjected, submitted to you. We just pray, Father, pour into us that hope, that peace, that joy, your presence, God, that we would be inspired today and reminded that you love us so much. And yes, the world is difficult, but you've provided a way through the difficulties through Christ. Bless our study in your word. Be with the children downstairs. And Lord, our service today, our morning, our evening services, our worship to you, God, may you be pleased. And may we be encouraged, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked last week about some of these things in regards to what the world says and what the Word says, trying to sort of lay a bit of a foundation for this topic. But I want to share, just as we begin this morning, a few common cliches or quotes that you're going to recognize. And it's a bit of a summary as to the attitude of the world. Let me give you the first one so you know what I'm talking about. The world says, follow your heart. Whether it's Anne of Green Gables or, you know, somebody on a kid's show or my teacher in grade 3, follow your heart. If you don't know what to do, just follow your heart. Can I say, and I'm sure that we all recognize, if you really consider what that, first of all, our heart, obviously they're not talking about the organ in our chest. It's not going anywhere except in here. If it ever leaves, I'm in trouble. So we know even the world is suggesting something different than the physical organ. Follow your heart. Speaking in regards to our thinking, our desires, and And when we do that, when we follow our desires and our thinking, sometimes we end up in bad places because our thinking is wrong and our desires are wrong. So following your heart isn't always a good idea. Now, I get the sentiment behind that. I understand, you know, that our heart is filled with love and hope and dreams, and we want to follow that love, hope, and dreams. Sure, but not really. If I want to go to New York, I'm not going to follow my heart, okay? Because I'm going to get lost, and I'm not going to end up in New York. I want to follow my desire to be in New York, but I'm also going to use a map. It's going to help me to get there, right? So God gives us new desires within our heart, but we follow His leading. We follow the map. We follow Him. But the world says, again, for the example, follow your heart. Now, I suggested the reason why that can be bad. Sometimes, you know, a 14 or 15-year-old girl or boy might follow their heart and find themselves in big trouble at a young age, right? So as Christians, and we'll go to the Word of God on this, what scriptures come to your mind to help us sort of redirect? This is just the first example. Redirect our thinking. No, actually, the Word says something different about that. So let me stop there. What does the Word say? In terms of this simple little idea, follow your heart, what does the Word say about that? Anybody have any thoughts?
Follow Christ.
Okay. Follow Christ, absolutely, as Christians. And even before we were Christians, before those disciples knew Christ as the Son of God, He said, follow me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And so they did. And so following Christ is absolutely true. We live in a world that likes to have followers. And we like to have followers ourselves, and we like to follow others. But the best individual to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He ended up in heaven. Because He said, if you follow me, you will too. Because He loves us. Because He created us, Jesus Christ did. So yeah, absolutely. What else comes to your mind? When we hear the world say, follow your heart, it's a simple, really a friendly little cute phrase. But I guarantee you it's ingrained in the hearts and minds of many people. It's bigger than just a little quote. Some people literally think that that's a life goal, you know, just follow your heart and it'll get you through. Anybody have any other thoughts? What does the Bible say about something like following your heart?
Trust in the Lord.
Okay, Proverbs 3:5. That's right. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. So again, there's our thoughts, our thinking, following our own ideas. We're leaning on our own understanding. When I'm 15, I might think I know it all. I did when I was 15. It wasn't until I was 30 I realized I didn't know much of anything. But when you're young, you think you know everything. Follow your heart. I know everything. I get it all figured out. But the Bible gives instructions that contradict that. The Bible says, no. Lean not into your own understanding. You don't know it all. You will make mistakes, but I love you and I will guide and protect you. Lean on me. Trust in me. So yeah, the Bible says something different. We have what the world says. This is just an example. The world says, follow your heart. Follow your dreams. You know, have you ever seen, sometimes our dreams are pretty bizarre. You know, these sound like nice little things, but all it is are counterfeits of the truth. Follow Christ. Don't follow your heart. What's another thought that comes to your mind in regards to following your heart? Amen. Amen. That's the one that comes to my mind as well. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, let's turn there actually. We should see this. Jeremiah chapter 17. This is easily observable, even if it's just we ourselves. Sometimes we think things and we are surprised. Ooh, no, I would never really do that. I would never really say that. But we allow ourselves to go those places and consider, what would it be like if I strangled that person I'm not happy with, you know? And then we self-control and we don't do those things. The point is, don't follow your heart. Your heart sometimes misleads you and guides you in the wrong ways. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, just a simple little verse here. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. So above all things, the most deceitful thing that we can pinpoint within humanity are our own hearts. And that's, again, observable. We can demonstrate that, and we can see evidence of that in the world. You know, Hitler followed his heart. He followed his hopes and dreams and desires for his country, his own namesake, his people. And we know that it was atrocious. It was horrible what took place under his watch. But he just did what he thought was right. And the Bible says, no, don't listen to the world's ways. Don't listen to your own heart. Follow the Word. What does the Word say about our heart? It's desperately wicked. Excuse me, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart. Now, how do I fix that? Or what do I do about that? Well, you follow Christ. You follow the instructions. You allow the Lord to change your heart. The Bible says that, you know, David said, created me a clean heart. And when we put our faith in Christ, God changes our desires. We have eyes of faith. Things begin to change. Our way of thinking begins to change. And we begin to learn things like, well, don't follow your heart. Follow Christ. Follow the Word. Lean on His understanding. And then in those ways, we can give good counsel. But not from our heart, from the heart of God. From the mind of God, from the Word of God. So there's what the world says, and then there's what the Word says. That's just one example. But how many children, young people, even adults live, their whole moral existence is hanging on a little catchphrase, like follow your heart. And that's as far as they ever dig into it. And so that's just one example. Anybody have any thoughts on any of those things? Let me give you another one, and then I'll quiz you. You can give to me the verses that will come to your mind, because we're going somewhere with this. But what I would love for us to do is to sort of have a bit of a strategy, a game plan. What can I do when I'm engaged in a conversation with somebody who says something like this? Hey, if it feels good, do it. Christian, how many times have you heard that? Nike built a franchise on just do it. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Don't care about it. Just do it. Yeah, you'll be so happy. It'll be great. You'll be famous. And you'll be on television drinking a Red Bull, jumping out of a helicopter. You know, just do it. How many people just did it and wish they didn't do it? Right? They just went for it. And then the next day thought, oh, wow, that was stupid. You get these mantras. We're inundated with these little mantras all the time, you know, indoctrinating us. I mentioned that last week as well. We don't think we're brainwashed and indoctrinated, but we are continuously. So what would we say as Christians to somebody who says to me or to you, if it feels good, just do it? What biblical reference protects us from that wrong way of thinking? And what could we share with others to sort of redirect them, to help them understand, actually, that's not a good idea? Doesn't have to be a specific verse, but a biblical concept. What does the Bible say about that? Okay, yeah, God's way is good. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, Proverbs. Brother Gary was there last Wednesday. But the ways thereof are the ends of death. There's a way that seems right to us. There's a way that seems to make sense. But God's like, no, that's going to lead you to death. It's going to lead you to danger. It's going to lead you to trouble. There's a way that seems right unto man. When it comes to if it feels good, just do it, we know that that's not a great way to live. There's a lot of things that feel good. If you bang your head against the wall long enough and hard enough, you'll start to get a nice lightheaded feeling. Eventually, you'll slip into unconsciousness where you might dream about floating on clouds. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? Until you wake up and realize you have head trauma and someone's calling an ambulance, right? So if it feels good, doesn't mean it is good. But we live in a world that really, again, it's an indoctrination. If it feels good, do it. Just do it. If it's, you know, we say things like sinful pleasures. We will combine those things together. And we'll say, we know what sinful means and we know what pleasure means. Well, let's put the two together. Well, now we're being sinful in whatever pleasure we're engaged with, and that's not a good thing. Sin has consequences, and there's been a lot of people that have indulged in sinful pleasures and destroyed their marriages and destroyed their reputations and destroyed their testimonies, and the world just says, just do it. If it feels good, do it. And so the Bible gives us, there's what the world says, and this is across the board in general. The world has a very common way of thinking about things. And the world says, look, if it feels good, it must be good. Nope, not necessarily. And so what else comes to your mind just by way of a exercise here in our thinking this morning? Somebody says, hey, if it feels good, do it. What could we counter that with as far as the Bible and as Christians? What would we say to that? Mm-hmm. Amen. That's right. So what we're doing is not what feels good to us as Christians. We want to do what pleases God. As children, we're usually taught that. And do you ever notice your little kids and we as children, we like it when our parents are pleased with us. We like it. You know, you clean your room and your mom's so proud of you. Your dad says, hey, well done. You know, you did this. And it makes us feel good. But we live in a world that has sort of twisted what it means to feel good. And if feeling good means somebody else is upset with you, that's their problem. As long as you're happy, that's the main thing. But that is, again, different than what the Bible says. It's the opposite. There's what the world says about feeling good. Then there's what the Bible says. One verse that comes to my mind is in Romans here, and it says that men shall be lovers of pleasure more than what? Lovers of God. Now, that's a problem. Now, let me put it this way. If my child loves the material possessions, I buy them more than me as a father, I've done something wrong. As a father, God doesn't do anything wrong, but that's the wrong way of thinking. That we as humanity would get to the place where the most important thing is feeling good. Well, is it? No, it isn't. It's not the most important thing. Again, we could you know, plug into a drip at the hospital and go unconscious until we don't exist anymore and just feel good. But that's not living. That's not existing. Feeling good isn't the goal, or shouldn't be the goal of humanity, but often it is for people, and they medicate and they distract and they just continue to focus on those feel good things. They just keep hitting that button, ding 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 ding, because I got to feel good, and they're missing where the genuine peace and joy comes from, their creator. You know, it's who we are as human beings. We have a void within us, and the only thing that can fill it is to be reunited with our God, our creator. And so the world says one thing, but the word says something else. The world says, hey, if it feels good, it must be good. The God says, no, that's not true. Sometimes it might feel good physically to you, but it's wrong. And it's a danger to you. You're in a bad place if you love pleasure more than God himself. That's not a good thing. Anybody have any thoughts on any of these things? When I was a kid, here's another one. When I was a kid, I often heard this phrase, look out for number one. Who did that mean? Me. I remember I had a teacher. She was a great teacher, just like all of us. She hears things, and sometimes we don't really think it through, and we think, yeah, that's good. That's good counsel. And I remember she said that to the whole class one day. You guys need to recognize, or I don't know exactly what she said, but I remember she was telling the whole class, you guys need to look out for number one, and that's you. Wait a second, we're a whole group of people. See, we should all look after our own selves and not be concerned with the others around us. See, when you think it through logically, wait a second, what if someone beside me is in trouble? Shouldn't I think about them, or should I just run out of the burning building and worry about myself? Is sacrifice a moral thing? Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing to look after somebody else? Well, we would say yes. And yet we've been indoctrinated with some of these other thoughts. Put yourself first. Look after number one. And what would the Bible say about that? Anybody have a Bible verse that comes to mind when we hear that phrase, you look after number one? What does the Bible say about that? Okay, absolutely, perfect. Be kind to one another. Yeah, the Bible says, no, don't look after just yourself, look after those around. Any other verses that might come to mind? Yep, that's a biblical concept. That's the sort of the formula to living out the Christian life. We start with Jesus, then we go to others, and then ourselves. Jesus Christ said that. He said, look, if you want to make it, these are my words, but I have decided that if I want to make it to the top of the Christian ladder of success, then I have to start at the bottom and stay there. Be a servant, just be a servant, just be a servant, be humble. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last, right? And so these different catchphrases that we're indoctrinated with, we all know them, right? We've all heard these things. When you look at the Bible, there's what the world says, but then there's what God says. No, I don't want you to esteem others higher than yourself or better than yourself. You treat others like you want to be treated, with love and respect. Don't look after just you. What a terrible place to live. Everybody looking after themselves. Nobody's caring about anybody else. And humanity tries its best to sort of facilitate that. But without God's leading and God's help, it often ends poorly, or it will ultimately end poorly, right? Someone wins a hockey game, there's a riot on the streets. You're like, what is going on? What did that happen? You know, it's human nature. And without God's help, we can't accomplish these things. We have these little catchphrases that we can't even really accomplish. All right, let me give you another one. Yes, sir.
So we have looked after ourselves. Because we've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be on the earth, and we're safe for all we do.
Yeah, in that way we certainly have. Yeah, amen. And one of the ways that we look after others is to share that same remedy, that same truth, so that they too can be saved. Amen. And I've heard preachers say it's very selfish. Actually, someone shared recently that an atheist, in recognizing the Christian faith, said it must be a very selfish person that doesn't share, or a very selfish Christian that doesn't share their faith with somebody else. This was an atheist that said that. I think it was Penn Teller. He's like a comedian, juggler. Anyway, he's famous. But he says a Christian that doesn't share their faith must be a very selfish person if they really believe what they believe. And that's true. We look after others. And one of the ways we do that is we share the light. We say, hey, you know, there's hope. There's peace in Christ. There's eternal life. There's salvation and forgiveness from your sins. You can become a child of God. And this is what the world says, or the Word says. The world doesn't know these things. That's right. Well, the next thing the world would say on the list is, even Jesus said this, hate your enemies. Jesus said, ye have heard it said, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that despitefully use you. So again, there's something different. The world says, if you've got an enemy, you got to do whatever you can to you know, blot that enemy out, to put that enemy down, make them look bad, to defeat them, to have victory over them. They're your enemy. You got to fight. And there's a lot of people that have that mindset. Every day they wake up, they think about their enemies. How can I best them? How can I get one over on them? How can I defend myself or attack them? And we have enemies. That's the way it is. But there's a lot of stress involved with trying to compete and defend and attack your enemy. Jesus Christ said, tell you what, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Love my enemy? My enemy? Wait a second. I love my brother, love my family, you know, love my friends. Love my enemies? Yeah. Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Again, this is what the world says. And then there's what the Word says. Now, the world would think we're nuts. Love your enemies. Okay, try that out, Christian. See how that works for you. But they don't understand the depth of that testimony. If I love my enemy, there might be a day in that person's life, my enemy's life, when they see that grace in me and that love in me, they see Christ in me, and they want that for themselves. And they humble themselves and say, Father, save me like you did him. And my response to my enemies might be the very thing that shows them the grace of Christ and the mercy of Christ and brings them to saving faith. How wonderful would it be to step into heaven someday and see an enemy of ours there and to recognize, hey, we were enemies on earth. I didn't like you on earth. But wow, somewhere along the line, you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and now you're with me in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? The Apostle Paul killed Christians, walked them off to prison. He went out of his way to go to different towns, knocking on doors. Any Christians here? Bring them out. They're going to jail, or I'm going to have them killed right here. And yet Paul was converted. He realized he was wrong. He put his faith in Christ, the one that he persecuted, and he began to see people saved. He began to share that gospel with other people so that they could be saved. When Paul died, by the way, 2,000 years ago, give or take, he stepped into heaven. Do you think that there were people in heaven that said, hey, 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 there's that old enemy of mine. I hate him. I wish he didn't make it. No. See, in heaven, there would have been applause. There's the Apostle Paul. Remember when he used to kill us? Yeah, I was one of them. He killed me. Paul, wow, this is amazing. You're saved. You're a Christian. You're here in heaven. God's grace. And the Bible says, love your enemies. And the world says, no, no, no. You hate your enemies. You get one over on them. But God's attitude is different, and he wants our attitude to be different as well. So there's what the world says, and there's what the Word says. And these are just some examples. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on any of those things?
If you're praying for your enemy and they know that, when push comes to shove, they know where the safe house is.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. And it also is good for us. It's pretty hard for me to be bitter against my enemies. You know, losing sleep at night if I'm praying for them. Genuinely praying, God, help them. God, minister to them. Help them, Lord, to be saved. It's just hard to have a bad attitude when you're trying to be genuine in your prayer life about someone. And so it's a good idea to pray for them. Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these things here this morning? I'll share a few more, and then I want to look at some scriptures here, because we haven't done that yet, but I'll just go through the rest that I have here. We hear these things. Follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. Put yourself first. Hate your enemies. Live your truth. That's another one. Live your truth. That's a new one these days. Whatever it is, you live your truth. All right? What if my truth is against you? What if my truth is to do everything I can to make you miserable? That person would then say, well, don't live your truth, please. Well, what if my truth isn't the same as your truth? What if my truth contradicts your truth? We have global religions whose faith, their religious teaching, directly contradicts much of our own nation's values and morals. Eventually, you do that, eventually you're going to have clashes because everybody's trying to live their truth. But y'all can't live different truths and still get along. We know that because we look around, we turn on the news, and we see that. Everybody's living their truth, right? One guy thinks his truth is, driving a motorcycle at 150 down Main Street on one wheel. That's him living life. He says, you can't do that. Here's a ticket. Well, what are you doing? That's my truth. Well, my truth is giving people fines. You know, it doesn't work. And so what does the Word say about that? The world says, you live your truth. But the Word says, no, there's only one truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Live for me. Follow me. There are no absolutes. Okay, well, that means that quote itself doesn't even exist. And it doesn't matter. If there's no absolutes, then that truth isn't even worth quoting. Of course there's absolutes. Without question. You stay out in the sun too long, like my son-in-law did yesterday, you're going to get a sunburn. That's a truth. Absolutely. You'll see it every day. It's observable, right? So the world has these little catchphrases, these little sayings. And this is what the world says. And they live by them, and they'll die by them. And unfortunately, many are lost because of these little catchphrases that sound good. But when you dig into them, you realize there's no depth there. And there's what the world says, but then there's what the Word says. Then we have to make a decision, and everybody does every day. People decide, I'm gonna follow what the world tells me I should do. I'm going to do what they're doing. Or I'm going to follow what the Word tells me to do, what God says. And you, every one of us has that freedom. We can make the choice. Even as a Christian, I can decide today, I think I'm going to do what the world says. God's like, well, I love you. I'm going to chase you. I'm not going to let you get away from me. Consequence. But you do what you want. And then consequences. And then I go back to what the Word says. I think I'll do it your way, God. I didn't like those consequences. Just before we take a look at it, some verses here. Does anybody have any other thoughts or comments?
That statement, there are no absolutes, is a self-disproving statement because it is an absolute.
That's right.
So as soon as you say that, you've proven yourself wrong.
That's right. Exactly. What does it say in Romans? Thinking themselves wise, they became foolish in their understanding. And unfortunately, there's a lot of that around us. Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments here? All right, let's take a topic and dig into it a little bit. Here's what I do. I have done. So this is a topic that comes up. There are many ways to heaven, some would say. There's a bumper sticker out there that says coexist. And again, I get the mentality. I understand. Yeah, get along. Everybody, peace, love, and happiness, and just look after each other and love your neighbor and all that kind of stuff. Great idea, but it doesn't work. You know, spend a weekend in a campground, you're liable to see someone fighting before the end of the weekend. Matter of fact, I've seen that several times. You know, it's just human nature makes it impossible to accomplish the things that God says we need Him to accomplish. Whether it's peace, joy, salvation, eternal life, without Christ, we can't do it. And we want those things, we just don't want to ask God for them. So we try to get them our own way. Well, what about many ways to heaven? Is that something that is factual? There's what the world says. Just live your truth. Feels good, do it. Sinful pleasures isn't a bad thing. I have my beliefs, you have yours. Okay, but at the end of my life, those cliches and your ideas and thoughts, am I going to be safe? That's what I'm concerned about. Am I going to be judged by God for my sin and lost forever? or am I going to be safe? Because what I want to know is not some catchphrase that I can put on my bumper. I want to know how to be safe. I want to know how to be forgiven. I want to know that when I do stand before God after I die, that I'm going to be safe. And so there's what the Word says. Many ways to heaven. Well, here's what I would do. First verse that comes to your mind, when you think of that, if you were going to, if somebody said to you, you were sitting down with a friend at Tim Hortons and you love this person and they loved you and you guys are having a conversation and religion comes up and they said, well, you know, I believe there's many ways to heaven. As a Christian, we speak the truth in love. We don't start a fight right there and, you know, we want to win people to the Lord. We don't want to fight with them. So, but what as a Christian would stir your heart? What would you say? What would you want to share with them? What does the Word say about that? Okay. So, amen. And that's exactly the first verse that came to my mind. John 14:6. You know, you don't need 55 or 120 or 1,000 verses on the same topic, right? God doesn't have to say it over and over and over and over again 50 times before, okay, you said it 49 times? Eh. Still not sure about that. Oh, he said it 50? All right, I'm in. He doesn't have to say it. He just has to say it once. Now, he says it many times, Keith, what you just said. But he did say very clearly in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus wasn't being mean-spirited or narrow-minded or prejudiced. He was saying, guys, I'm just going to tell you the truth, okay? I created you. I created this world. I created heaven. I live there. I want you to be there. If you want to get there, here's how you do it. It's through me, faith in me. And then somebody says, well, I don't like you. I think I'll go there another way. Well, there is no other way. Well, I'm going to live my truth. Okay, well, you can. I'll give you that freedom to live your truth. You can blaspheme my name every day of your life if you want to. But that truth won't save you. And I want to save you. That truth will leave you condemned in a Christless hell for all of eternity. I don't want that for you. So I'm going to keep sending disciples, keep sharing the Word. I'm going to keep, you know, every once in a while you're going to hear the gospel because I want you to be saved and safe. I don't want you to live your truth. I want you to live my truth because my truth will save you. Your truth won't. Many ways to heaven, John 14:6. So here's what I would do. I would go to John 14:6 because that's the verse that comes to my mind. And if you write in your Bibles, and not everybody does, mine looks like a coloring book because it helps me. But if you write in your Bibles, then beside John 14:6, I don't think I've actually done this in this verse. No, I didn't, but I would. I would write down another reference. And here's what we're going to do. I'll get you to turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, just quickly. We've got a few minutes left here. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So this is what I would do, and you don't have to use the same references, but if I went to John chapter 14, verse 6, and I shared with my friend over a cup of coffee, well, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible is God's Word, and I believe He wants me to know Him through His Word. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And so I would go to this verse, and I would say, you know, God's Word says this. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father apart from Him or through Him. And then I would write down next to that verse, this verse, I think I just gave it to you, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And then I would follow that reference. I would go to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and here's what it says in this verse. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The King James here is obviously can be a little bit challenging, but it's easy. I think we can see what it says easily, but neither is there salvation in any other. There is no salvation anywhere else. So the idea that there's many roads to heaven, and this is just one place. You go to John chapter 15, you go to Romans, you go to many different places. But here's, you don't need 50 verses, you just need one. But here's a second one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man gets to heaven unless it's through me. But here we see there is salvation in no one else or in none other, any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be or can be saved. Because we all must be saved. But if you want to be saved, there's only one name, and that name is Jesus. So you can memorize all of the other religions of the world and memorize all of the other gods that are referenced from the Greek gods to the idols of, you know, the jungles of wherever. And you can know all the different gods, But there's only one way to heaven. You can worship those other gods, sacrifice to those other gods, whatever you want to do, but there's only one way to escape judgment and to end up in a place called heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is salvation only in one name, and that name is Jesus Christ. So again, your truth might not be what the Bible says. There's what the world says. It's the world's truth, but then there's God's truth. There's what the Word says. And if you want to know what God has to say about what you believe, it's in here, and He wants us to know. And He tells us, yeah, there's what the world says, sure, but do you want to know what I think? I'm God, I created you, you're going to stand before me at the end of your life. Do you want to know what I think? Yeah, well, don't do that. There's only one way to heaven, trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's what the world says, and then there's what the Word says. Let me give you another reference. Beside Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I might write down 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. And you can use any references that sort of meet the need of answering the question. But in regards to this question, hey, there are many ways to heaven, aren't there? Well, not according to the Bible. Well, what's the Bible? The Bible is God's word. It's His instruction book for humans. So if you want to know what God says, He says there's only one way to the Father through Jesus Christ. There's only salvation in one name. That name, again, is Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." This is an interesting verse, and maybe we don't often consider this, but what is it saying? There is one God, all right? So we have God the Father in heaven. We know that one God is the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. It says there is one God and one mediator between God and man. What's a mediator? Okay, like a lawyer, that's right. Someone that is a go-between. They make peace. A mediator makes peace. They sort of go through the policies and the strategies. What are we going to do to get to the end of this and end up in a good place? Jesus Christ is the mediator. It's like, I'll go between God, who created everything, God the Father, God who you're going to stand before, and mankind. I'll be the mediator. Well, who's going to pay for all our crimes? I will. Well, who are we going to say sent us to heaven when we end up there? Tell them I sent you. Who are we going to say we trusted in when we end up there? Tell them you trusted in me. Jesus Christ said, I am the one mediator between God and man. If you want peace with God, it's me. So, well, I got a good lawyer who's down on Brock Street there in Moncton, and he wins most of his cases. Great. But he's not good enough to get you into heaven. There's only one lawyer, only one mediator between God and man that will actually help you, and that's Jesus Christ. So, again, having a cup of coffee with a friend at a Tim Hortons, just by way of an example, and sometimes in conversations, these things come up. And it's not an offensive thing. You know, I'm not saying, oh, you're wrong. You know, and you say, live your truth. That's a dumb thing to say. You're a dummy. You know, well, don't say those things. You're not going to have a second cup of coffee. You know, and so that's not the right attitude to have. And sometimes Christians are so confident and so moved by the Word of God and by the truth. They want people to know it. They can become a little too, you know, what's the word?
Overbearing.
Yeah, overbearing. Right. You know, you've got to believe the Bible. So we don't want to do that. But you can simply say, hey, that's a great question. Yeah, a lot of people believe there's many ways to heaven. Matter of fact, I did. For I was saved as a little kid, I thought, yeah, you just be a good person, you go to heaven that way, you know, if you're a good teacher, probably that's pleasing to God. But oh, then well, what does God say about that? Oh, let me read it. And God says something completely different. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. So you have that conversation, that cup of coffee, and you open your Bible and you follow that little trail of verses. Just three. You can keep going. There's all kinds of them. And one at a time, you just look at what the Bible says about what the world says. And you see a very distinct difference. There's what the world says. Coexist, all roads lead to heaven. Okay, that sounds really great. Now I don't have to worry about anything. Just do what I want and I'll just end up in heaven. There's a lot of people, if they ended up in heaven, they would not be happy. It's true. I hear it all the time. People who hate God, they hate Christians, they hate what Christians stand for, and they hate what this book has to say. And if they ended up in heaven someday, God's like, well, you know, I thought you might like it here. Well, that would be against their will. It's like, I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to have anything to do with you. That's why I didn't go to your church. I didn't read your Bible, and I hated your Christians. So God gives us what we want. The problem is we don't really know what we want. We think we do. And the world often says, psh, I don't want what the word says. I want what the world says. God's like, ah, no, you don't. I know you think you do, but I'm God. I know the end from the beginning. I see you at the end of your decision to do what the world says, and you're not happy. But if you follow me, if you do what the word says, you will be. So there's a difference. These are just some of the things that came to my mind. There's a lot of other examples, and we'll continue on next week. Anybody have any thoughts as we close here this morning? Sorry?
John
3:16. Yeah, amen. That's right. That's what the word says.
John 3:7.
Yep. That's right. Yeah, it's very, very simple. Yeah, amen. And there's a matter of deciding either God is telling me the truth or he isn't. And if you decide God isn't telling you the truth, well, then you have to decide that, well, man must be. So I trust man. Man won't lie to me. Man will tell me the truth. They will direct me. Man's never come back from the dead. God has, but I'm going to trust man. You know, when you think these things through logically, the logic of the world begins to fall apart pretty quickly. There's what the world says, but then there's what the word says. And the word of God is perfect. And it can't change. Father, thank you for your word this morning and that it is perfect. And we're not perfect. We're trying to follow your leading. We're trying to become better people, better citizens, better neighbors, better individuals, Father, just in general. And we know that there's our own ways, our own concepts. There's what the world says. And Lord, there seems to be some wisdom in some of these things. There seems to be some of these cliches, these little phrases, these little ideologies that work. But Lord, they don't bring us to the end. They only get us a little ways and then they fall apart. And we go to your word because what your word says never falls apart. And your instructions always work. So we thank you for that. Bless our time in the morning as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, folks.